About 25 or 30 years ago, I heard a message by a man named Richard Woodward. He was a pastor. And he gave a series of messages on suffering. I'd heard messages on suffering before, but I hadn't really thought too much about it. Maybe it's because I was younger. But the thing that was so impressive about him is he was diagnosed with MS and had that for about 10 years before he died. And so during that period, he began to study the subject of suffering and just went through the Bible and picked out verses on that topic. And I believe he came up with 26 explanations or reasons about suffering, why we suffer. I think, as I thought back about that, that along with maybe only one or two other main topics, one would be the doctrine of God. I don't think I've ever learned so much about myself and about God and about the purposes of life than I did when I just started going through and thinking about that, just studying that theme. And that we began to address that last week when we read from Romans chapter 8 about the kind of world in which we live. We know the narrative from Genesis that God created this beautiful world. He put people in it who were without sin, but they fell into sin, and then something very tragic happened. And so one of the outcomes of that was the suffering that came to Adam and Eve and to all of their children and their children's children right on down through the rest of the population of the earth. We would be people who would have pain. We would suffer in some way or another. And God gives to us the reason for that in Genesis, when he pronounces in chapter 3 a curse on Satan, upon Adam, and upon Eve. And he speaks to the man and says this: cursed is the ground because of you. This pristine, beautiful, perfect place now becomes cursed. And as we have mentioned before, this word ground is the same word as in chapter 2 when he said he made Adam of the dust of the earth, the composition of the earth. So we are bound to the earth, body and soul put together to form a human being. So, right off the bat, we realize that living in this physical universe, which we will continue to occupy, made new in the new creation, before that, there's going to be pain and there's going to be suffering because everything material has a curse on it. And all earth material has a curse on it. So the wind, the ocean currents, the tectonic plates, all those things that cause tornadoes and hurricanes and the incredible loss of life comes our way because of this curse that was pronounced on the earth because of Adam. And us, because we are of Adam. So you can't go through life without understanding that there will be suffering. And if you live long enough, there will be death. And as so many people have said, I don't mind the dying part. I don't mind death. It's the dying part that I can't stand to think about how that might happen. And I know we've probably all had those thoughts. What is going on here? Well, here's how Romans chapter 8 explains it. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that something better would come, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So it's all going to get fixed. What is it waiting for? The redemption of the children of God. That finally, when we are made new, everything else is going to be made new as well. So he says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth till now. Not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. All of earth material gets redeemed again. Our bodies are part of that. It's a glorious thing that is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. So here's the point. Something horrible happened in Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, made their choice, and went their own way. Well, now that's the condition that exists in the world that I have just described because of that. What is God going to do about it? Is he stumped by all of this? And last week I handed out this sheet of paper, and there are a few that were left over there this morning. Maybe they're gone by now. God takes all this suffering in the world, all the pain that we go through, and he turns it around and makes something positive come from it. So as I mentioned, I put 25 reasons on this sheet of paper. And since last week, I've found two more. So I'll republish this. So you'll have all of those. The one thing it does is it tells us that evil permeates everything. And when theologians and philosophers, and this goes way back to Aristotle and Plato and all those people, talk about evil, they talk about two kinds of evil. Moral evil. Not able to live honestly anymore. Deceitful. All those things that are named in the Bible. But then they also talk about natural evil. And that's true, because not only did Adam and Eve disobey their conscience, the whole earth was contaminated by this. So you have moral evil, which we all struggle with, right? And we never live completely moral lives, and that's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short, because we are moral sinners. We don't choose the right things. We disobey God. But this evil has also permeated the physical world, and our bodies are a part of that. So God takes it and turns it around. And what's he do with it? Well, some of the things we looked at last week, he teaches us that things aren't quite right, that nature is God's index finger saying things aren't right. They're not what they're supposed to be. And I reminded you of Cornelius Plantinga's book last week, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. As great as you are not what you're supposed to be yet. You're not there yet. God's going to really make things great. But this evil reminds us that things aren't right. Constant reminder that the day of redemption is coming. God uses suffering to advance the gospel. People go through suffering and they begin to look for new answers that maybe they haven't considered before. Opens the door to self-discovery. You go through suffering, you begin to find out things about yourself that you did not know before. So here's God just taking all these things and turning them around. And all of this in light of waiting for the redemption that is coming. Suffering increases our prayer life, doesn't it? So, I mean, you think of things you've gone through and it calls you to pray, either for yourself or a loved one, somebody like that. So all of the purposes given in the Bible as to why we suffer tells us that there's no suffering that's not for nothing. God has a purpose in our suffering. And I thought I'd just take two or three scripture verses. We'll spend one more week on this after today. The purposes in suffering. So I just want to take a few scripture verses and have us take a look at those today. And the first one I'd like you to look at is James chapter 1, the book of James, toward the back end of our Bibles, just before 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd John and Jude and Revelation. Okay. Chapter 1. Verse 2. Now here's something that's different from the way people often wouldn't want to look at it. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why should I get all excited about various trials coming my way? He gives the reason. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces endurance. Some of your Bibles may say steadfastness. Suffering can teach us how to be a steadfast person, a person who holds steadfast to what is right, good, and true. Suffering will do that for you, he says. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. Notice what testing brings in this passage. Let him ask of God. Going through trials, going through sickness, difficulties. What do you do? Verse 5 says, let that person ask of God. Talk to him. Say, Lord, this hurts. I don't like going through this. Do I have to go through this? And see what you find out about yourself and about God's provision for you at a time like that. And he says here that there are certain kinds of suffering that both turn people to God and then teach them endurance, strength, steadfastness. How many of you remember Jeremiah Denton, that name? It goes back a way. Some of you weren't around when Jeremiah was shot down over North Vietnam. He was a Navy pilot, United States Navy Rear Admiral, and his plane went down and he hid for a while, and then he was captured by the North Vietnamese and then taken to a prison. And it was affectionately called Hanoi Hilton. And he was there for 8 years. incarcerated in that prison. For 4 of those 8 years, he was in solitary confinement. And he was not a Christian when all of this happened. And later he wrote that it was deplorable and horrible and mistreatment and the torturing, the punishment and everything that went with it. And he said, my back was absolutely up against the wall and I was devoid of all hope. And he said, I cried out to God. I said, I need you. If you are there, come in to my life. And he said, I don't know how to explain this, but he said, the very moment I did that, faith was born. And I knew what I had done was right, that I was calling on the one who created me and who had arranged for my salvation. And he said, it just changed everything. Back against the wall. What do I do? Call on God. Faith is born. And he continued to survive after that experience for a couple of more years before he finally finished being in solitary confinement and was delivered. Have any of you ever read Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl? If you haven't read it, you need to do it. He was an Austrian psychiatrist who was captured by the Germans and put in Auschwitz. And then after he got out, he wrote this book, Man's Search for Meaning. And I've read through that book several times and gone back, and I've got underlining in it. It's one of those books you underline everything. But I went back and I looked at this, and here's what he wrote. The religious interest of the prisoners, as far and as soon as it developed, was the most sincere imaginable. The depth and vigor of religious belief often surprised and moved a new arrival. Most impressive in this connection were improvised prayers or services in the corner of a hut or in the darkness of the locked cattle truck in which we were brought back from a distant work site, tired, hungry, and frozen in ragged clothing. That's page 54 in his book. Frankl goes on to write of how faith was born in these deplorable conditions and noted 3 particular responses during that period of suffering. Service to others. Great care about those around you. The ability to remain or continue in optimism. He writes that some of the most optimistic people he ever met, he encountered in the prison camp, even though they faced death every day. And then the number of conversions that occurred. Service to others, ability to be optimistic, and the winning of others to Christ. Pretty amazing. Suffering does something to us when we understand why it's happening. It's a broken world, and if we know we're going to be a part of that, suffering can actually do good things for us. You know, the Apostle Paul writes about this and says that suffering helps focus our attention more than prosperity, the prosperity of affluence, of life just going along, you're getting what you want, having the money, and you can purchase whatever you want to. In fact, we are wise if we realize that prosperity or affluence, which are actually good gifts of God, I mean, nothing wrong with having things like that, nothing wrong with wealth coming your way, But to make that the pursuit of your life above everything else is the dangerous thing. Some of you may remember 1 Timothy chapter 6 and what Paul writes there. He says, godliness, this is verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out with us. If we have food and clothing, with these, let's be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. God blesses you? Good. But don't make it your goal in life to pursue that. So, what we have to realize is, and this is really important, that God's ultimate goal for us in this life is not our comfort or personal happiness, but that we know Him and we be like His Son. That's what He wants for you more than anything else, that you would be like His Son, Jesus. He'll let things happen to you to get you there. He may do it through prosperity. Or He may try to do it through prosperity and find it doesn't work with you. So He says, well, let's take another track. He's always working with us. God wants us to know He is why we live. I always think of Psalm 106. If you haven't read it in a while, go back and read it. The Lord takes the children of Israel into the land of promise. And He says, I've opened the door for you. You're going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey. There'll be vineyards there. You're going to live in homes you didn't even build. The people are going to leave the area. You're going to have everything you need. And here they'd been living in the desert, and He carries them in, and they go in, and they live there for 5 years, 10 years, 25 years. And then it says, and they forgot the Lord their God. So there's the warning. So James 1:5 asks the question, why suffering? Why suffering? Ask of God. Pray. Get close to Him and see if He shows you an answer. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think this contains some of those verses that we read this morning. But look at verses 6 and 7. And Peter is writing to scattered people, believers who've been dispersed, the diaspora, because of persecution and because of poverty that had come. And so they've been dispersed. And he says in verse 1, those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who are chosen, those who are my people. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith in a salvation ready to be revealed at the right time or the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The purpose here is to refine. Refine. Improve. Enhance the reality of our first faith. The word suffering, if you go through 1 Peter, occurs 14 times in just this little book. Peter knew suffering and wrote to suffering people. And the thing he says here is your faith is something more precious than gold, which is perishable. But it is given greater value and proven to be real. Here's the catcher. Through fire. It's made real through fire. And then he says, don't be surprised at your sufferings. What's going on here? Well, God may be refining, putting something new in our lives. Even though we have faith and it's considered a precious thing, it can be enhanced. And so we have the refiner's fire. We often hear seven times, gold must be refined to become pure, and all those other elements taken out of it. So God looks upon your faith as a precious substance, and the important thing to him is that when you come to the end of your life, you will stand confidently with proven, genuine, pure faith before the throne of God. A couple of thoughts in verses 6 and 7. He says, for a little while. Your suffering's not going to last forever. God will, in his refining your faith, bring you to a point where this refining process will stop. And we think of all kinds of ways. I mean, here we are on earth, and the Lord comes to us, reveals himself, and gives health to us. Or he may take us home to heaven. In that way, it stopped. And there have been people I have prayed for, Lord, take them home to heaven, that it might be an end to the suffering. I'll bet others in you have prayed that same prayer. And I've had people ask me, pray for me that the Lord takes me home. I need to get out of here. I'm done. For a little while. God never allows us to suffer improperly for no purpose. And he gives us hope in suffering because it's for a little while. And then as you see the other word in here, if necessary, in verse 6, for a little while, if necessary. That's interesting, isn't it? You don't have to suffer to grow. It's just that most of us get in a rut, lose our focus on what life really means, and God shakes us out of it. Interesting how fire plays a part in Christian experience. Here, it refines our faith. In 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us that our works will be tested by fire. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will test our works and see whether we did it selfishly for ourselves, for our own accolades, or we honestly did it for the Lord. So our works are going to be tested in the fire of judgment. Here's the key thought there. It's because our faith is refined that our works are given the value to be genuine. Because our faith is refined, it affects our works, and they will stand the test when we are before the Lord. Let me just mention one other thing here. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And I want to read verses 3 and 4. These writers of Scripture were something else, wasn't it? You remember James, count it all joy when you get have suffering? What kind of people are these here? Now we are here with Paul, who had his own suffering, right? And just look at verses 3 and 4. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. That's what happened to Jeremiah Denton. There was character there, and it gave him hope to last through this thing. But this is really an interesting passage of Scripture. If we go ahead and look at this text of Scripture, he says that these tribulations and suffering we go through produce God-like qualities. God-like qualities in us. This isn't automatic, but proper response brings, he says, proven character. Now, this Greek word here, proven character, is kind of a hard one to translate, but it's something comparable to what we think of when we hear the terms Green Beret or Navy SEALs. He says, going through certain hardships make you like a Navy SEAL. Make you like a Green Beret. Have you ever watched a special on either the Green Berets or the Navy SEALs that you just didn't go, wow? Wow, what guys these are. And he says, when you go through suffering and you see it as from God's hand and you accept it, not saying you have to stay there or do anything weird to get persecuted, but you endure that suffering, it gives you character. It builds a character into you that you otherwise could not have. A person's character is proved by what it takes to stop him. God is working to build consistency and stickability into our lives. And people who go through hardship respond in the ways that God wants us to respond. We become people of proven character. And then the next word is hope. We become people of hope. Character brings optimism to our lives. Hope flows from proven character. So the goal here in suffering is to give birth to proven character. So we've just talked about three of these today. It gives birth to faith, it refines faith, and it produces character in us. So here we go back to Genesis and the fall and the evil that is brought into the world. It's like Satan says, I've won. No, God turns it all around. He says, I'm going to raise up people who will let me work in them. And they will become people of faith, people of proven character, people of hope. And they'll keep on going right to the end. That's the strength God will give. Okay, next week I want to come back and talk a little further about this proven character and the tests that are administrated, our responses, and then how character gets formed in us. I love this. Do you like this? I need to know this. I need to embrace these kinds of truths that are taught in the Bible. Tell Jerry to hang in there, okay? Tell him to endure. And he's doing a pretty good job, you know? Let's pray for him. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these wonderful reminders in your word. We pray that your Spirit would use what we've talked about here this morning to challenge us to really be your people, people of proven character, people tried by fire but purified, people who have faith, and then continue to learn all you have for us until Christ comes back and the great day of redemption occurs. We do pray for Jerry today, pray for Gordon, we pray for Chris, and there are others in here too, Lord, who've been going through hard times physically, that you would be with them, give them strength and resolve, help them to persevere. We pray for those receiving doctor's care, that you would provide a way of escape for them, and that we would be able to give testimony to the very things that we have talked about today. So we give this time to you. We give your Holy Spirit freedom in our lives to teach us and lead us in the way that you would have us walk. And we give this week to you too. And we pray you'll use us each day for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.